Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence.
All right, John chapter 13. So this week we're going to continue talking about the same setting. Jesus has just washed the disciples' feet. So the conversation comes immediately following Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And although the setting is the same and kind of the same activities have gone on, the way we're going to look at this passage this morning is slightly differently, because structurally John has laid out this passage where the outer stories are the same. So there's three stories that we're going to look at today. Are three kind of individual moments we're going to look at. And the outer two are thematically the same, and the middle story is different. And so kind of think of it like a hamburger, okay? So the outer stories are the bread, and the middle story is the meat. Now, that doesn't mean the middle story is like more important than the outer stories, but that the outer stories are just that thematically go together. And so we're not going to read straight through the passage. What we'll do is we'll read verses 21 through 30, and then we'll jump down to verses 36 through 38, and then we'll come back and get that piece of meat in the middle, okay? Because that is a very, very important section, so we don't want to miss that. All right, is everybody ready? Y'all with me this morning?
Yes.
Y'all awake? Everybody's awake?
Yes.
All right, thank you, Miss Jackie. All right, here we go. All right, verse 21. After saying these things, so that's immediately following the conversation at the end of verse 20, Jesus was troubled in spirit. Now, this is an emphatic statement in the Greek. So that means Jesus is really troubled. All right? Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And we're going to read all the way through, then we'll come back and talk about it. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Verse 26, Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered him. That's Judas. Jesus said, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew why he said it to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, he was the treasurer, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. All right, we'll stop right there, okay? So here's the setting. Remember, they're sitting at the table, and remember that, get the setting, they're not sitting in chairs, but they're laying as they eat. And what I didn't tell you last week was this, that the table is shaped like a U, okay? So everybody got this in their mind, all right? Because this is going to be really important, because this story actually plays out very differently than what I thought it played out as, okay? And I'll explain it to you in a minute. So what I mean by that. So the table is shaped like this, okay? The seat of honor, like the most important seat at the table, was in the middle, in the bottom of the U, okay? So if you've ever looked at like the Last Supper by... Who painted that? Thank you. I was going to say the wrong ones. That's why. All right. If you've ever looked at that and that's your interpretation of this story, just kind of erase that from your mind. Okay. They were not sitting all linearly in a line down the table. The table is shaped like a U. Jesus is in the middle of the U because the middle of the U had a three-section sofa. Now, couch. Now, don't think like a couch that's in your home. Think like pillows. And you remember, because you laid on your left arm and you ate with your right arm. Okay? All right? The place of honor is in the middle of the U. Okay? Now, the next place of honor is to the left. And the second place, special guest, the most special guest, the specialist guest sits to the left. And then the second specialist guest sits to the right. Now, I want you to keep that in your mind, okay? So, Jesus is laying like at an angle this way. And there's two disciples, one on his left and one on his right. Okay, you got that picture in your mind? So Jesus has just washed the disciples' feet. He's got back and he's seated at the table. And he's noticeably emotional. Like he's troubled in his spirit. Like everybody sees that he's troubled in spirit. And he says what he's hinted at previously. Now he's hinted at twice that somebody in the group is going to do something bad. Like they're not, they don't have pure motives. But now remember, it's just the 12 in this room, and Jesus hasn't been really specific. He's been very general, so none of them are quite settled on what Jesus means by, you know, like there's somebody among the group that's not really a part of the group. It could have been among the wider group that kind of followed Jesus. But now Jesus levels who is the nefarious actor. And as he's sitting at the table with the 12 disciples around him, he says, one of you will betray me. Now you can almost read, and you can read this same story in the other Gospels, and we're going to insert some of their information. You can sense the shock in their mind. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all of them ask. I've got it, Mark 14:19. All of them go around the room and say, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Is it I? And then in Matthew's Gospel, Judas asks, is it I? And Jesus answers him and says, so you said. But nobody catches it. Okay? Now, follow with me, because this is important. Why does nobody catch it? Well, you can say, well, the disciples are kind of ignorant. They've missed a lot of stuff. And they have. They've missed a lot of things that Jesus has said. So you could say, well, you know, you could say, well, the people at the other end of the table wouldn't have heard because they were so far away. But I want to propose to you today what I read this week as I was preparing for this message. Probably the reason that nobody heard Jesus's answer to Judas is because Judas was probably sitting in the place of the specialist guest at the dinner. You would think Peter would be sitting there, but from John's gospel, we know Peter's not close to Jesus. Because he has to ask another disciple to ask Jesus who it is. Judas is probably sitting in the place of prominence as the most specialist guest at the meeting, as one last attempt on the part of Jesus to bring Judas back. Right? So Judas is literally, Jesus is laying like this. Judas is right here. So it is probably that Judas leans in and says, is it I? And Jesus leans back and says, so you have said. Just between them two. Right? So after all of them have gone around and says, so is it I? We get back into John's story. So Jesus has not, according to the whole group, because if the whole group would have heard Jesus say, so you have said, then Peter would have not had to motion to the disciple whom Jesus loved to ask him to ask Jesus who it is, right? So nobody hears this little interaction between Judas and Jesus that Matthew records. And so Peter, who's sitting not in the place of first prominence and not in the place as the second most specialist guest, but who's away from Jesus, motions and John's gospel says, to the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now that's a really weird way to say that. But just so you know, when John uses that phrase, and he'll use it several more times, he's referring to himself. So John, who's probably the youngest disciple in the group, some scholars believe he could have been 13 when he started following Jesus, is sitting in the second place of prominence. Jesus is the host, the most important person. Judas is probably on the left. And John, the youngest disciple, probably is in the second most important spot. So here's the way the text, because it sounds really weird, because it says the disciple whom Jesus loved, leaning on Jesus' chest. Well, the reason is because Jesus is right here and John is right here. And so literally John leans back, puts his head on Jesus' chest and says, "Hey, who is it? Who is it? Just between them." Like, who is it? Like, we've all said, "Is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Is it I?" And you haven't said yes to any of us. So like, "Hey, bud, who is it?" And then Jesus' response is directly to John. See, I thought the disciples were just like, come totally blind and ignorant, because I assumed that Jesus goes, "It's the one who I dip this bread and hand it to." And then he goes, and they're all like, "I don't know who it is." Right? But that's probably not what happens. It's probably that John leans really close and whispers to Jesus, "Hey, who is it?" And to John, he says, "It's the one to whom I dip this morsel of bread." But even, here's the thing, even that would not have given it away to the group. Because here's why. Because that would have been seen as a gesture of hospitality on Jesus' part by breaking bread, dipping it in this, like, I envision it as like olive oil with herbs in it. I don't know if that's necessarily correct, but like Olive Garden, where you got the oil and the, you know, they shake the herbs out and you put it in and you whoop and you hand it off. That's kind of my, again, that's completely wrong. So Jesus takes the bread, and him taking the bread and giving it to Judas would have even been seen by the rest of the disciples, not as some like weird thing, but would have been seen as a show of hospitality, as a last full measure of grace toward Judas, as if Jesus is saying, "Hey, buddy, I know what you're about to do. Don't do it." But as soon as Judas takes the bread, what does the text tell us? That Satan entered him. And the plan to betray Jesus is now in motion. Now, you ask me, "Pastor, what does it mean for Satan to enter him?" I don't really know, because John doesn't tell us any more than that. But we can kind of get an idea of what it is from some of the other stories, like where Jesus encounters the Gadarene demoniac or the Gerasene demoniac, and he's like, you know, got a legion of demons, and the demons are like totally controlling him. So it's probably something along those lines. But I can tell you, it's not a good place to be. Right? Bottom line. And then Jesus says, "Go. What you're going to do quickly." And again, the disciples don't get it, because they still think he's just going out to be generous or to buy stuff that they need for the whole festival. And so Jesus speaks, and Judas walks out of the room, and the whole and this betrayal plot, this whole thing Judas has been trying to work undercover, as Jesus obviously knows about, but you know, like, he leaves anyway, and you're like, "What's going on?" And I always thought, like, why didn't the disciples, I mean, we're about to talk about Peter here in a minute. Like, why don't Peter, not to blow my, what I'm going to say next, but Peter clearly has a sword. So, like, why didn't he, like, up it? Because nobody knows except Jesus. And Jesus willingly puts him in the place of honor as one last measure of grace, gives him the bread as another last measure, as if to say, "Buddy, come on, please don't do this." But yet Judas is so far gone and so far disillusioned with the mission of Jesus that he can't stop, and he keeps on going. And the plot to betray Jesus is now in full motion. Now, let's read verses 36 through 38, because they give us another take that's somewhat thematically the same. So verse 36 says, now that Jesus is going to make this amazing statement, kind of teaching in verses 31 through 35, we'll look at it in a minute. But in verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, so now Peter gets in on the action, and he said, "Lord, where are you going?" We'll talk about why he asked that question in just a second. Jesus answered him, "Where I'm going, you can't follow me now, but you will follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times." Right? So Jesus teaches in John 31, or chapter 13, 31 through 35, and he makes a statement about he's about to leave, which he's already made that statement several times to the Jews. And Peter, just like the Jews, is like, "Hey, why can't I go? Where are you going? I want to go with you." And Jesus, you know, bluntly says, hey, Peter, you can't go now, but you will one day. And then Peter, and here's the thing. Like, a lot of times we want to bash Peter and say, oh, he's just a blowhard, and he's just, I believe, when Peter says, listen to me, when Peter says, I will lay down my life for you, I don't think he's blowing smoke. I think he's for real. You want to know how I think, how I believe he's for real? Go read John 18, 10 through 11. Now, we're going to get here on a Sunday morning. I'll give you the facts. He cuts a guy's ear off in the Garden of Gethsemane. Let me ask you a question. Do you think he was aiming for his ear? I don't. That buddy just moved to the right time, or Jesus was putting a head back on the body. Peter was aiming to kill that dude and whoever else. I absolutely believe Peter when he said, I'll lay down your... See, Peter was ready to take the hill for Jesus. He was absolutely ready to go to war. Why else would you carry a sword around if you didn't intend to use it at some point, if you needed to? In the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter was absolutely ready to swing that sword for Jesus. So why then does Jesus say, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you've denied me three times. I believe Peter was willing to lay down his life for Jesus. So why would Jesus say that you're going to deny me three times if Peter was willing to lay down his life for Jesus? Here's what I think is going on. Peter's not ready for the mission that Jesus defined as his mission. See, Peter's ready to take the hill. Peter's not ready for Jesus to willingly give up his life. Two different things. Peter's ready for this mission over here. He's ready to take the world back. He's not ready for Jesus' real mission of giving up his life, going to a cruel cross to die for the sins of humanity. Peter still don't get that part quite yet. He will, but he don't get it yet. See, Peter missed the mission of Jesus. He was ready for his version of Jesus' mission, not Jesus' version of his mission. And so ultimately, as we'll see in a little bit, in a few Sundays, Peter does deny Jesus three times, just like he says. So in the middle of these two stories about betrayal and denial, both very bad, and those do have a common theme, which we'll talk about in a minute, you have this wonderful story in verses 31 through 35. And of all the lessons that Jesus has given, of all the things that Jesus has said, hey, if you're my disciple, you'll follow my commandments, this is probably one of the most important ones. And so let's read it together and talk about it. So when Jesus, after Judas leaves, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified. So what that, I mean, again, Jesus knows the plan is in place for the cross to happen, and it is going to happen imminently, and Jesus knows it is going to be his greatest moment of glory, and therefore God's greatest moment of glory. So it says, is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. So here's where Peter gets his, why can't I go with you? You will seek me, and just as I have said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. Now listen to verses 34 and 35. The verse 34 is, I'll show you a memory verse from it. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So let's talk about this new commandment just for a minute. In some sense, it's not a new commandment, but in some sense, it is a new commandment. And so here's what I mean by, in some sense, it's not. The base idea for which Jesus gives goes all the way back to Leviticus 19, verse 18. You know this verse. You may not know you know Leviticus 19, 18, but most of you probably do. It says, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, here's the crazy part. That is the moral ethos of Israel. God intends that to be the way Israel interacts within themselves and within the people around. It's supposed to be like the moral compass for Israel. Love your neighbor as yourself, okay? As far as how we interact with other people. Jesus affirms this in the Gospels on multiple occasions. When Jesus is asked, Hey, what is the greatest commandment? What's he saying? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's in Matthew 22. Then in another story, Jesus asks a lawyer, a teacher of the law, hey, what is the greatest commandment? The lawyer says the exact same thing Jesus said in Matthew 22. And Jesus goes, practically, you're right. You're doing well. And so the base idea for this verse is love your neighbor as yourself. But by the time we get to Jesus, we see that this moral ethos for Israel that was supposed to govern Israel's interpersonal relationship is desperately lacking. Because in Luke 10, it says that the lawyer, seeking to justify himself, asked Jesus this question, who's my neighbor? And this parable that Jesus tells after that is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And so what God had intended to govern Israel as their moral ethos of how they were to interact with each other has seriously degraded by the time we get to the Gospels. And what happens here is Jesus takes that base level understanding and moves it for his disciples to a higher level. Let me show you what I mean. Because see, the first Leviticus 19:18, and when Jesus says it in Matthew 22, and when the lawyer says it in Luke 10, it is what? Love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, love your neighbor as you would love yourself. But that's a conditional type of love, isn't it? Because it's based on the degree to which you love yourself. So what if I don't love myself very well? Am I going to treat you well? Nope. Because if I don't love me, I ain't going to love you well. Right? There's discrepancy. And there's variation. Because you might love yourself very well, and therefore you treat everybody around you well. But if I don't love myself, then I'm not going to love you the way you love me, because I don't love me very well. And so there's levels, and there's discrepancy, and there's variation of how I love you, because if I don't love me very well, then I don't think I have to love you very well. Because it's love your neighbor as yourself. Right? But what does Jesus say? A new commandment I give to you, that you are to love one another. He could have put the period right there. But he doesn't. He says, love one another just as I have loved you. And what does that tell us? There is no discrepancy anymore. There is no variation, because Jesus loves all of us the exact same, unconditional, sacrificial, willing to go to the cross, to be brutally killed, laid dead in a tomb, and rose again on the third day, so that we might have forgiveness of sin, life and hope and heaven. And Jesus loves all of us that way. Not slightly tweaked differently, all of us that way. And so now all of us have the same base for which we should love one another. And isn't based on how we love ourselves, it's based on how Jesus loved us. So we're supposed to model, I'm supposed to model my love for you guys the way Jesus loved me. So it doesn't matter how I feel about myself on Monday morning, or Wednesday, or Thursday when everybody's mean and ugly to me, right? It doesn't matter if we don't feel like we look good that day, or we've gained a lot of weight, or we're taking medicine that makes us crazy, or whatever. Because Jesus has loved all of us the same. And it doesn't matter about the way I feel. It matters what he did. And that then is the base for which we love each other. So Jesus takes away all the discrepancy. He takes away all the variation, and he takes us from this level, and he says, if you're my disciple, this is now the new standard. It's not love your neighbor as yourself anymore. It's love one another as I've loved you. Then he tacks on verse 35, just to kind of make sure we get the point. He says, by this all people will know, by this, by what? By the way you love each other as I have loved you. By that type of love will all people know that you're my disciples. In other words, this is a sobering reminder of how this translates to the world. In other words, the way we love each other in this church shows the world outside how much we really are followers of Jesus. Right? I mean, we could kind of make example after example after example of why certain people aren't going to church. And why a lot of people aren't going to church today in Upson County is because somebody who claimed to be a Christ follower didn't love them like Jesus loved them. And they got their feelings hurt and they've just turned away from church altogether. Because we didn't do this well collectively as the Big C church across the county. Right? So Jesus says the way you love each other shows everybody else how much you really follow after me. So now, how do we apply this lesson to our lives? I think there are two ways, one from each of the sections, one from the bread section and one from the meat section of this story. And here's the interesting thing. I've got them on your outline. They're on the back page. The first one is very obviously, sin is serious. Right? But we know that. But the crazy part about this is that both Judas and Peter have the same reason for sinning in relationship to Jesus. Wildly different, but the same reason. Now, and again, stay with me and we'll read the end. And Peter gets restored as a disciple in the last part of John's Gospel. It's a beautiful story, right? But so what's the same reason? Both of them have a problem with Jesus' mission. Judas is so disillusioned with Jesus' mission that he doesn't want Jesus to even have a mission anymore. In fact, he wants him dead. That's how far gone he is from Jesus' mission. Peter just has a different version of Jesus' mission. He just wants Jesus to go take the hill and swing the sword. And if we die in battle, we've died valiantly. Neither want Jesus to go to the cross. Neither of them. Right? But look at me. You've met people like this. I've met people. I've been in meetings, church meetings, where people acted more like Judas than they did, because they were willing to sabotage the entire thing because to get what they wanted. I mean, in a meeting where they were willing to kill it all just so they could have a little bit of control and a little bit of power, and they didn't care who they burned in the process. Why? Because it was their mission, not Jesus' mission. And if you and I aren't careful, we can easily become that person. Because you know how you become that person? You don't wholesale jump over there all at one time. You take one step today, and you take one step. And John's already told us, right? Because what was Judas doing? Stealing money from the group. One step. Oh, they won't miss one day's. You know, these people gave us a lot of money. They won't miss one coin. They won't miss five coins. That, you know, why do I have to give Jesus money anyway? Why can't I just? Who is this Jesus? What is he talking about? He's eat my flesh and drink my blood. Come on, this guy's nuts. And before long, Judas is so far away. He don't care two hoots and a holler about Jesus. He don't even care if he's alive anymore. How did that guy in the meeting, willing to burn it all down, not all in one day, slowly, one step at a time, until it's all about him and him making the decisions and him being in control and him having the real power in the church. Right? And if we're not careful, we can also be like Peter, where it's, hey man, I'm willing to go do this. I want to take the hill, charge, cut people's heads off with the sword. I'm protecting Jesus. Jesus needs my help. Willing to let. And Jesus is like, no. The mission's right here. The mission's grace and peace, not lopping people's heads off or attempting to, right? And so if we're not careful, even inside the church today, we can be more focused on our version of the mission than on Jesus' version of the mission. And that is a dangerous place to be. But as we said, in the middle of all this is a great story about love conquering all. Now let me be clear. When Jesus says, "You shall love one another as I have loved you," that is probably not the definition the world is trying to offer today. Right? Because the world's definition of love one another is let them do whatever they want to do. You do you. Right? That's not what Jesus has in mind here. Right? Jesus doesn't love them by letting them do whatever they want to do. This is a crazy thing. I've seen it happen over and over again, specifically on social media, in response to people who are loosely affiliated enough with the Bible to be dangerous with the Bible. And they're like, well, Jesus loves everybody. Jesus is about love. Yeah, he absolutely is. The crazy part about Jesus' love is he loves you so much he doesn't leave you the way you are. You can't just come to Jesus and expect Jesus to love you and be like, just let me keep on. That's not what, no. Jesus loved us enough to die on the cross for us, to give his life for us so that we could be better and different and forgiven and on the road to heaven and on the way to serving him. And that's the kind of love that Jesus has in mind that we should translate in our relationships with people inside the church. And sometimes that means if I've got a problem with you, or you've got a problem with me, or you've got a problem with somebody else, you should love them enough to go talk to them about it. Imagine that. Right? Because what is Jesus loves you enough to do what? To let you know when you, I don't know if he does this for you, but he does this for me. I hope he does this for you. I know when I've done wrong. Right? It's called conviction. Mm-hmm. Right? You get that. Way down here in your gut, and you, it's like, and it's like heavy and weight, and until you do something about it, it's there, and it gets worse, and it's worse, and then finally, you ask for forgiveness, and then it's like the weight, so I'm like, why didn't I just do this earlier? Right? And that's Jesus loving us well to get us closer to him. So look, I don't know where you're at today. I pray to the Lord that you're not venturing into the Peter Judas side of this story, where you're kind of wandering into your version of the mission of the church and the mission of Jesus. I hope you're not over there. But if you are, just know that Jesus loves you so much, he wants you back. He don't want you to walk down there. He's given grace and mercy and forgiveness to bring you back into restored fellowship with him. And if you need today, I think we all can take away that we need to love people the way Jesus loved us. Not as you love yourself anymore, right? But as Jesus loved us. And I think if we would just do that, we would make an indelible impact in our community. Right? Because there's a lot of people that are just right outside that aren't here today. Can we all agree on that? Yes. I mean, we would have pews filled if everybody just right there were here today. And many of them just need people like you and me to love them the way Jesus loved us. And to see us loving each other the way Jesus loved us. And so that's kind of our challenge for today. So look, what we've talked about, serving last week, right? Washing people's feet, doing whatever it takes, serving as Jesus served us. And this week, it's loving as Jesus loved us. So I think we've started the year strong. Now, it's a challenge, right? To serve the way Jesus served and love the way that Jesus loved. But through his help, we can do those things. So I don't know if you served well that last week. So you got double homework, okay, this week. So we need to serve like Jesus. We need to love like Jesus. And if we can do those two things, I think we will have a great 2023.
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.